at this bed.
I know. I know.
The Bible tells us of those fiery trials that shall try our faith down here. We're told to never think that this is strange or that our hearts be filled with fear. He'll be with us in our darkest hour. He'll be our strength and guard us with His power. No evil can befall us that He can't see us through. He saw Daniel through the lions and the Hebrew children through the fire back then. He brought Joseph from a slave to Egypt's throne. He gave songs to Paul and Silas, walked Peter through the prison gates. He's the same God today, and He will always be that way. No matter what you're facing, He will carry you through.
Surely will. Well, don't you ever think that this is strange, but let your heart just trust Him still.
There will never be a trial you'll face without the presence of His amazing grace.
He will place no burden on you that He can't see you through.
He helped David kill the lion and bear,
helped Jonah get up out of there. He took Moses through the sea to the other side.
He sent fire to help Elijah,
made the sun stand still for Joshua. He's the same God today. He will always be that way. No matter what you're facing, He will carry you through.
He saw
Daniel through the lion's den, the Hebrew children through the fire back then. He brought Joseph from a slave to Egypt's throne. He gave songs to Paul and Silas, walked Peter through the prison gates. He's the same God today. He will always be that way. No matter what you're facing, He will carry you through. No matter what you're facing, He will carry you through.
That's good. You know, this is not a pep rally, folks. This is not a psychobabble thing. That's the truth. That is the truth. And all those examples from God's Word about how God came to the aid of His people. And He's the same God today. Great singing. Let's go to our Bibles now. James chapter 5. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's fine. Maybe somebody's sitting around you, let you look on. Or if you're getting familiar with your Bible, James is toward the end of what they call the New Testament, toward the book of Revelation there, James chapter 5. And, you know, actually, if you were here 4 years ago, I preached a similar message to what I'm preaching this morning. And I really fought about preaching this message. It's different. It's a different outline and makeup, but it's a lot of the same theme, if you will. And I actually fought against it, tried to get away from it, but this is just what the Lord just would not let me leave this morning. And most of you don't remember it anyway, okay? Four years, man, yeah, I get it. 4 days ago, it's hard to remember sometimes, right? So, but just in case you have something marked in your Bible there, you may remember, or it may sound similar to something you've heard before. So if you found it there, let's stand together in honor of God's Word. And for sake of time, I want to read just verses 7 and 8. But we're going to look at several verses in this chapter. So let me encourage you to keep your Bible open here. Verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, as a farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And I want to speak to you this morning on that phrase out of verse number 8, be ye also patient. Brother Tom, I need a little help from the monitors on my microphone for my voice this morning. The ones that, y'all hearing okay out there? All right, very good. Be ye also patient. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning now. We need your help. Thank you for the encouraging songs of fellowship here today. It's just been good. It's been good. Sing me a song about Jesus. What a great song. Look forward to the day when we'll all sing in that heavenly choir, those that are saved. And Lord, this good special about how you're able to carry us through the difficulty. And thank you for that. So my heart's just blessed. I'm encouraged to be with your people this morning. Now we open the book. Fill us with your power, both speaker and listener. And may the truth be helpful this morning. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. And be seated. One of the major news topics in the headlines now is that of inflation. This is not a political message, okay? This is not where I'm going. You're going to have to stay with me, all right? Let me establish some things here, especially when it comes to the first six verses of the chapter, and get some things established. What I hope and pray God will reach out and help us with this morning is toward the end of the message. Somebody, well, he's on a political soapbox. That's not at all what I'm doing today. All right. Inflation is a problem right now for the average American consumer. My wife returned. She went to the grocery store here a couple of weeks ago, and she came home and she told me, we're talking at the table, and it was the first time that she left the store kind of alarmed at the increase in prices. Okay, and I'm sure everybody's experiencing this, obviously, all right? In December last year, the inflation rate was at 7%. Now, you say, well, that's the highest since June of 1982. That's 6 months short of a 40-year high, okay? 40-year high. Now, June of 82, several of you will remember Ronald Reagan was elected to be president in the United States in November of 1980. Jimmy Carter lost overwhelmingly to Ronald Reagan in that election. And under Carter and his administration, inflation was terribly high. And guess what? That did not change immediately when Reagan was elected. You can't flip a switch with this stuff, okay? And so 18 months, you know, Reagan's inaugurated in January of 81. So 18 months into his presidency, and inflation hit 7%. And that remained the highest inflation rate in any given month until last December, 2021. And with the disastrous policies of the current administration in place, truth of the matter is, folks, if you remove that administration today, it's going to take some time for this economy to be even back out, for inflation to settle and to be back at manageable levels. And I'm not telling you anything you don't know, all right? Truth of the matter is, we may be forced to tighten our belts a little tighter, all right, at home and everywhere. So what is disturbing is the fact, or it can be if you let it, what's disturbing if you let it is that while many American families feel the pinch of this inflation, there are some who've just gotten wealthier and wealthier. They've gotten richer and richer. So while people are feeling the effects of inflation, the common people, the rich are having a heyday. They're having a heyday. Now, Bible believers remember that the wise man said there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. And while we are experiencing during this time of increased inflation, and some people, a handful of people in the world getting richer and richer, and the common man, you know, facing some difficulty, it's not new. James wrote about issues like that in his letter to Jewish Christians who were attending local churches. That's who the book of James is written to. We won't look at it, but in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes. Now, what's that? That's the 12 tribes of Israel. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Jewish people. Okay, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greetings. So the children of Israel have been scattered all over that part of the known world. And James sits down under the inspiration of God and writes them this letter. And in the fifth chapter, James speaks to the matter of the rich getting richer, and he's got some truth for the common folk who were feeling the pinch while the rich were getting richer. And you're going to have to stay with me today, okay? Stick with me for a little bit. And let me get to what I really think is going to help us. But I'm not going to ignore the first six verses of the chapter. Get the context here, all right? Now, first of all, I'm just going to point this out. The wealthy did not have money. Money had the wealthy. I'll reiterate again, God's not against his people having money. He's against money having his people, okay? And the wealthy did not have money. Money had the wealthy. Look at verse number 3. It's obvious here. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. So God speaks through James. And look at actually verse number 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Well, that's not very encouraging. So God says to these wealthy people, you know, you got trouble coming. You got some real issues coming your way, okay? They considered themselves, you know, untouchable. Look at what I got. Nothing can touch me. I can do anything I want, when I want, where I want, have what I want, do what I want, buy what I'm untouchable. And God said, no, you're not. He said, your miseries are coming. Look what he said again in verse number 2. Look at what he said. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Doesn't sound like they were untouchable to me. It sounds like their wealth would turn on them eventually. And God said, look, and there's a reason why he's saying this, and I'll get to it in just a little bit. He said, your time is coming. You can gloat all you want to. You can be a big shot all you want to, but your day's coming, buddy. Your time is coming. That's what he's saying here. And we know these people loved money because of the last phrase, the last sentence there of verse number 3. Ye have heaped treasure together. Heaped. Heaped it. Heaped. Now, you know what that tells me, folks? That reminds me of what Christ said. Jesus said, Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, if they're heaping treasure together, where's their heart? Their hearts, they love money. Wherever a person's treasure is, you're going to find their heart also. You want to find out where your heart is? Find out where your treasure is. Because wherever your treasure is, that's where you're going to find your heart. Now, people, look at this right here. All right? Look, this is neither good nor bad. Money is what we call amoral. It's neither good nor bad. It's what you and I do with it. It's how you and I look at it. And it's not wrong for me to have some of this, and it's not wrong for you to have some of this, but it's certainly wrong for this to have us to the point where this is where our heart is. Does that make sense? And that's not Terry Angel. That's the Word of God. Okay? So this is what Jesus said. These folks did not just have money. They were heaping it up. So obviously, that is where their heart was also. And folks, that was happening back in A.D. 68, just 35, 40 years after Jesus left for heaven. And there's nothing new under the sun. It's happening now, okay? That's going on currently as the common people in America feel the pinch of inflation. The super rich are heaping up treasure. They're not just saving money. They're heaping. Billionaires have gained billions. What does a billionaire need with another billion? Or two? And by the way, are you a socialist? No, I'm going to address that in just a minute. That's why you're going to have to stay with me. Don't come to conclusions until you hear the entire message, okay? Look, I don't even want to give these people much of God's time from the pulpit, but Bezos and Musk, Tyler, is that guy your relative? I never thought about that. Are you a great, great nephew of Elon? No, you wish, right? No, no. Musk and Bezos and Gates, They're not feeling the pinch of inflation, folks. They're heaping it up. Okay? A news headline on Fox.com or somewhere caught my attention this week. This Bezos guy, he's building a super yacht. So big that there's a yacht on his super yacht. And it's so big, the port where they're building it, they got to get it out to bigger water. And the bridge is in the way. They're going to tear down the bridge. And he's going to rebuild it at his cost. Okay? Just got to remember, folks, okay, it's okay. All right, it's all right. Rebuild it at his cost. And you know what this is? Just, I got no axe to grind with Bezos. I don't know him. To me, he's kind of ugly fellow. You ever seen a picture of him? I got no axe to grind with him. He just kind of a weird looking dude. But that's what it. Now listen. The Bible does not denounce, and hear me, the Bible, you're not going to find the Bible denouncing a person having wealth and even using wealth to increase wealth. You won't be able to take your Bible and denounce, you're against God's people. No, I'm not. You're not hearing me. We're talking about heaping it up. Heaping it up. Okay? The Bible does denounce greed. And it warns against wealth having a person. Not a person having wealth, but a wealth having a person. The Bible warns about the love of money. And James speaks to those who loved money, and he warned them that their misery was coming at some point. So, church, this is not where I hope we get to that is helpful, but just as a caution, be careful about the love of money. Be careful about money owning you. Does that make sense? All right. By the way, one of the best ways not to let money own you is to give it. Be a giver. Be a giver. Now, there's something else here, though. The wealthy defrauded the laborers who were making them wealthy. Look at verse number 4. Behold, you've heaped up treasure together for the last day. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, James leaves no doubt, but that the rich were getting richer at the expense of who? The laborers. Now, hold on, time out. When I preach messages that touch on this subject, I always go on record that I believe the Bible teaches capitalism. In no way, shape, or form am I lining up with the likes of those who promote socialism. No, not at all. Socialism is a fantasy. It promotes a fantasy world where everybody ends up living on the same financial plane. That doesn't happen, people. That's never happened. Never will. That's fantasy world, okay? But the truth is, what socialism really ends up creating is two economic classes, the haves and the have-nots. That's what it does. The haves and the have-nots. And the rich get richer, and oftentimes at the expense of the poor or the middle class who get poorer. And I'm not railing on socialism. This is not a political message. I'm getting to what I want to use to help us this morning. It is within the realm of Bible principle that the employer makes more than the employee. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with it. Well, no. There's nothing wrong with that. That's taught in the Bible. But when the employer takes advantage of the employee, then there's a problem. And you know what's said? They both need each other. The employer needs the employee, and the employee needs the employer. That's how they need each other. So there are some who get that. It's encouraging, you know, to read stories. You probably read, I remember reading during 2020 when this thing really shut down, which Johns Hopkins University now has come out stated that the lockdowns did absolutely no good. Thank you. We knew that back then. Oh, thank you for catching up with the rest of the world. We know that. But anyway, back when this thing was really on and people, you know, things were shutting down, you read stories of some employers who went out of their way to do extra things for their employees. They did extra, and that's nice to read. I think that's nice. That's an employer recognizing, I can't have what I have without your help. Isn't that right? Okay. And then to, you know, then to read of where the employee speaks well or warmly of the employer. You know, Dad was still working at General Motors when I came here in 1990, and Mom's in Florida with my brother right now, but good place to be this week. And she would remember this. I can't remember the exact year, but the three of us boys, of course, Tom was alive then, me, Tim, and Tom, we got together and we surprised Dad. They had a retirement thing for him at General Motors there in Doraville, and we surprised him and showed up at his retirement party that they had for it. And he didn't know we were coming, so that was emotional, you know, for him. And so then, you know, men got up, and some of the management got up. The higher management would get up and Bob this, and they called him Bob. Bob this and Bob that, and they spoke well of Bob, you know, several of them. And then they gave my dad, Bob, you got anything to say? And it, the older I get, boy, the more I just appreciate my dad. He's in heaven now. But my dad got up and he said, you know what he said? First thing out of his mouth. He said, well, first of all, he said, thank you. And then he said, I want to thank General Motors. General Motors provided a place for me to work, provided me a place to earn an income, put my wife and my family in a nice house, helped me raise these three sons. And I want to thank General Motors. That's getting it. The employer needs the employee. The employee needs the employer. It ought to work in harmony. But that wasn't happening when James was writing this letter. There was genuine labor abuse. And you know what? God was displeased. And you see that in verse number 4. We just read it a moment ago. The cries of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. They've been out there in the hot sun harvesting your crop. And you're taking advantage of them. And you're heaping up treasure for yourselves. And you're taking advantage of them. And those prayers, those cries have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, those of you who've been here over the years, you know, you've heard me preach about that subject. That should make your attention go up. Because Lord of Sabaoth is the name for God that defines him as the commander-in-chief of a vast army of angels. At his beck and call, God has an innumerable host of warrior angelic beings. You say, this is sci-fi stuff. This is Star Wars stuff. No, this is biblical truth. There's an innumerable group of angels, many of them good angels. Okay, I think from my own thinking, the most of them good angels. And some of those angels are warrior type angels like Michael. And at God's beck and call, he has this innumerable host of angels who are ready and able to do his bidding. And it's no accident that God doesn't refer to himself by any other name here than Lord of Sabaoth. I'm coming after you. You're not going to get away with this. Now, I don't mean God's going to come out of heaven and strike him dead. I will tell you this, folks. During the tribulation period, and that's coming, and you've heard about it. Some of you don't give us thought to it, but that's coming. And during the tribulation period, the economic structure of the entire world is going to collapse in 1 hour. Boom. And you know what Revelation says? They're going to wail. Wail and weep. I don't know. I can't. I don't have the answer to all of this, but.